from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Father, we pray for your blessing upon this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. We pray that you bless our hearing of it, and make its meaning plain and true to our hearts and minds. We also pray for its exposition, that it would be your word to us today, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The unbelieving mind and unbelieving world has such trouble with this account, this simple gospel account of the birth of Christ. In fact, the unbelieving world has a difficult time coming to terms with the miracle of birth, which is how each one of us came into being. In fact, the more that science probes into that mystery, the more difficult it becomes to comprehend how the miracle of life takes place. Indeed, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet, when we come to Christmas, the appearance of Christ, that's what the word means, his advent, that mystery becomes even more profound. And it surprises us as we read this text and meditate on it, but the miracle of how the Holy Spirit conceives the Christ in Mary's womb, and how he is so fearfully and wonderfully made for us. The circumstances are well known by you. I'm sure most of you who've grown up in the church know the circumstances, how Christ was born of a virgin in Bethlehem long ago, and how the angels appeared to announce this great event, and the shepherds' fields just on the outskirts of town, and how they announced to the shepherds the same thing they told Mary and Joseph here: you shall call the name of the child Jesus. Now Jesus was, as it is now, a very common name in the world. Very common name. So many people from Israel named their children Jesus. In fact, I was, again, most of you know, I had the privilege of being in Bethlehem just 2 months ago. And a friend who befriended us and showed us various sites around, his name in Arabic was Isa, which he proudly explained to us in English means Jesus. We know that name in our own English language. Some of you have no doubt know people named Joshua. If you're of a Spanish heritage, you know no doubt know a few people named Jesus. It's the same name. It has the same meaning. It's a beautiful name. And it means God is salvation. Jesus is such a precious, holy name. And it's the name given to the Son of God as he walked in flesh on this earth. And it's the name that he is known for all time and all eternity. And so it's important for us to consider the meaning of his name. I want to do three simple points this morning that point to the meaning of his name. Number one is what I just said. His name means God is salvation. Literally, Yahweh, the Old Testament covenant name for God, is salvation. The name of Jesus speaks to our condition. The condition of the human heart. It speaks to the fact that apart from God and his work in us, we are lost. Advent has many meanings in many different denominations of Christians. And usually in our culture, we think of it in terms of a celebration and a time of feasting and celebrating. But really, it's been someone has pointed out to me that one of the most important aspects of the Advent season is a time of spiritual preparation, a time of personal humiliation and understanding of your true spiritual condition apart from the appearance of Christ. What is that condition? Well, the Bible is very clear. We have a heart that's evil. Jeremiah the prophet describes the condition of the human heart as desperately sick and corrupt. All have, the Apostle Paul in Romans says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each of us has turned aside to our own way. And the truth is, we, apart from Christ, are poor and wretched and miserable. This was the condition of Israel at the time of the appearance of Christ. The people were suffering under bondage, the bondage of a Roman occupation. This proud nation of Israel that had once been one of the glorious nations of the earth was an occupied territory. And the people were under the political thumb and the military thumb of a Roman occupation. They were taxed heavily. They were oppressed spiritually. And then on the other side of the political spectrum, they had their own people governing them. And the Romans allowed a parallel government led by a wicked puppet king named Herod, who also practiced political oppression of the people. And the religious rulers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, heaped heavy burdens upon the people, taxing them with a religious tax and religious duties that they couldn't keep. And so, as always happens in those kind of conditions, the poor suffer even more. And to the poorest of the poor, the shepherds in the fields, the angels come, and we learn of that in Luke's gospel, and announce this great message of hope. One is born who will deliver you from bondage. We know the story of Herod. Herod thought, like most of the people, what that would mean would be the end of his empire, the end of his reign. And so he sought to destroy the children, all of them, in order to kill the Messiah. And we know that Jesus escaped with his family to Egypt for a time, because Herod didn't understand, nor did the people fully understand, that Jesus did not come to deliver from political, socioeconomic bondage. Now, that was an after effect of the gospel, but it was not his mission. His mission was to come and to deliver from spiritual bondage and death. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, from the guilt and the pollution and the shame and the power and the punishment of sin. And to give the peace of Christ that transcends all circumstances, in all times, in all places, for all people who would receive the gift of salvation by faith in Him alone. Jesus means that God is salvation. And second of all, it means Joshua. That's the name, Joshua. When the shepherds heard the name in the field, no doubt they heard it in their Hebrew language. And when they heard the name Jesus, they heard Joshua. His name is Joshua, and he will be a savior for the people. Now, Joshua, in the history of Israel, was thought of. There are a number of Joshuas, but two stand out in the Old Testament. One is Joshua, the son of Nun, who we meet way back in the Exodus. He and Caleb delivered the minority report when the spies came to the promised land and went in and saw what a great and fruitful land it was, and brought back these huge grapes and these huge spoils. And yet the majority of that party were fearful, because there were also giants in the land and they were afraid. But Joshua and Caleb delivered the minority report and says, no, we can do this, we can take them. And yet the majority turned back, and for 40 years Israel wandered into the wilderness until they came back to the promised land again. And it was Joshua and Caleb who were the only ones of that first generation allowed to enter the promised land. And it was Joshua who was appointed as military commander to cross over and to occupy the land. And the New Testament tells us that we're to read that as a spiritual analogy for our Christian life, how we're to read it to understand how we are to possess our spiritual possessions. That these things, 1 Corinthians 10 says these were written for us as an example, so we could follow, and we would not be like those who turn back from a lack of faith, but we would be like those who would go forward. Joshua was that person. He was that great leader. And one battle after another, Joshua courageously leads Israel to victory. And then there's another Joshua, the high priest, that we meet over in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and the book of Zechariah, which is about that time when after years of occupation, of exile and occupation, when Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, and then they are restored to the land. It is Joshua, the high priest, who leads in the reinstitution of the temple worship and the temple sacrifice. Again, we see him as a type of the Joshua to come. And I think these two figures together are prophetically about Jesus, who is the Joshua who fulfills the types. Both of those Old Testament Joshuas died, and their bodies are with us. But they were types of the Joshua, the Jesus to come, who would give us victory over our enemies and who would enable us to worship the Lord in His temple, which now is not on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, but now is the church, the gathering of God's people around the Word, around the sacraments. That's what Jesus came to do. That's another reason He was named Jesus, so that we would understand that we conquer with Him and in Him. We worship God rightly in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then third, the name Jesus means Emmanuel. And then in verse 23 of this text, we learn what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. It is in fulfillment of the prophecy of the Christ who would be born of a virgin in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. When King Ahaz was fearful of the Syrian invasion and he sought to make an alliance and sought to make peace with Assyria, God tells him to ask him for a sign, and Ahaz feigns spirituality and says, I'm unworthy to ask for anything, God. And really, Ahaz's problem was his heart condition. He didn't want to follow God. And the Lord tells him, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Since you won't ask for one, I'm going to give you one anyway. And I'm going to tell you what the sign is. A sign is that a virgin will conceive and bear a son. And he shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. And further, you're going to tempt, you may, your successor Hezekiah will stop this invasion temporarily, but later you will be overrun. And it's going to be a shallow victory, because you're going to be in bondage. The whole nation is going to be carried captive. But you're going to have a sign. In the midst of destruction, in the midst of oppression, in the midst of judgment, you will have a sign. And that sign is that a virgin will conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name, he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God will help his people in the midst of destruction, He is with us. Jesus came to identify with us. It says in John's gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It means literally he pitched his tent among us. That's what it says. And we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father. Advent means that God is with us, that he has come. It also means that he is coming again. And when he comes again, he will put an end, a final end, to all evil. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And we long for that day. But in the meantime, Jesus means Emmanuel. Jesus means that God is with us. He came to liberate us, to set us free from the bondage of sin. He came to bless the poor in spirit, to give us the kingdom of God. He came to deliver us from worry. He told us, don't be anxious for anything. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things that the world craves and the world wants, they will come to you as a matter of course. He came to rebuke the judgmental. He came to heal the lepers and the diseased. He came to feed the hungry with good things. He came to the handicapped, to the lost, to heal them, to restore them, and to remind them in the midst, and us, his people, always, that in the midst of whatever circumstances we're in, whether they're good or whether they are bad, that he is with us. To know Jesus Christ is to know that he is with you in whatever circumstances you are in. And then when we go in his name to preach the gospel, to share the good news, to help the needy, the poorest of the poor, we know that God is with us. I think of those who have done the most for the kingdom. And as I think of those who've done the most for the kingdom, I can't help but thinking of the Apostle Paul, who ministered the gospel like no person who perhaps ever has before or since, started so many churches and went through the world preaching and teaching. And he had one great goal in the ministry, which was to get to Rome to preach, and he didn't care how he got there as long as he got there. And he got there. When he got there, he was a prisoner under house arrest for what scholars think was almost 2 years. And as he was there ministering the gospel from that prison, so many came to him, and the gospel expanded in an incredible way. And yet we learn that his goal was to be poured out as a drink offering for the Lord. That's what his desire was. And he didn't have a comfortable retirement. He didn't have a great plan for retirement. His plan was to die for the gospel, which he did. According to tradition, his head was cut off, and he was literally poured out as an offering to the Lord. We don't know what it was what his thorn in the flesh was. He said he had one. He said he prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove it. But God's answer to him is God's answer to us. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. Do you know Christ? Do you know Emmanuel? Do you know that God is with you this morning? Let us pray.